on this Psalm 32:11 text, "Ye Righteous."
Brother Richard said that I had the easiest part. I only had two words. He had three, but I pointed out I actually have zero words. So I'd like to read this verse. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, ye that are upright in heart." And as Brother Brian mentioned, I will be speaking on this term, "ye righteous." And so I would ask you, what does it mean to be righteous? And I think probably if we would have a discussion about what it means to be righteous, we would all come to a similar definition. Strong says that it means to be just or lawful. And in our discussion of being right or righteous, we would always put it in the framework of how our relationship is with the Heavenly Father. So are we in a righteous standing? Are we in a lawful or just standing with God? You know, when mankind was created, he was created in a state of righteousness. We know that. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 30 gives us description of how God created man when he said, "Let us make man in our image and give him dominion over all the earth and the things in it." And he ended that description with the words that he said at the end of every creative day. He saw that everything that he made was good, and behold, it was very good. And so it was always God's intention that man be righteous. We also know that God communicated with Adam when Adam was in this righteous state. And he gave him instructions on how he might remain in this state. And we heard earlier today, it was really quite simple. Here are the things you would do. I'm going to provide you everything you need for life except for one thing. There's one tree over there. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. That's all Adam had to do to remain in the state of righteousness. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Eve took the fruit and ate it. Adam, out of his love for his wife, also partook of the fruit, knowing the consequence. And in Genesis 3:17, we hear God's response to this act. "God said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." And they were both banished from the garden, and man became unrighteous, as did everyone in Adam's posterity. We might say that as sin entered the front door, righteousness exited the back. And nothing changed until David's day. Even though God created a law covenant where man could come back into righteousness in front of him, we know it was based on perfection of the flesh, and of course we know that was an impossibility. And so none were righteous when David was alive. And we know that this was true because David remarks in Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3, Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have been abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So we see that it would take a perfect man to fulfill this law covenant that God provided to make righteousness possible again in the human family. Jesus even confirmed this during his life when he was asked or commented on that he was a good man. He said, "Why callest thou me good?" He realized that even until he was proven, he was not good. Paul also declared this unrighteous state of man in Romans 3, verses 9 through 12. Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, and we'll read those scriptures. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But our portion of this scripture today is to talk about the righteous. So what changed? Well, we know what changed. What changed was our Lord Jesus laid down his life, became perfect, and through his ransom offering was able to impute to us a covering of our sins. We're not perfect in any sense, but we have a covering of our sins. And his command, if we were to be believers, were to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And this 32nd Psalm is a wonderful instance of this process, as well as a stark contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. Verses 1 through 5 describe what it means to deny thyself. It says to confess your sins. And Brother Brian mentioned, referred to 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, and we will just make reference of that. We're not going to read it. But in relationship to confessing our sins, we're told in that instant that it is the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. And this process of confessing our sins is a way of admitting that we need that covering for righteousness' sake. And verses 6 through 10 finishes the contrast. And if you read those verses, it makes it very plain it's better to be righteous than to be unrighteous. We might say that this tells us that the righteous are blessed. You know, in the Old Testament, there are two definitions of the word blessed that are used in the main. The first is from Strong's 1288, and it's the word Barak. And that's a word that's probably well known around the world now, much more than it was a few months ago. And Barak means to kneel, and it applies an adoration of God because he has done something for us and we're acknowledging his goodness for us. Other descriptions of this definition are to bless, congratulate, praise, salute, or thank. This is the most common translation of the word blessed in the Old Testament. And it's used in such scriptures as in Genesis, where it says, God blessed them, the living creatures, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and all the families of the earth be blessed. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. So there's a relationship between something God is doing for mankind and their adoration of being blessed by him. But the second word in the Old Testament that it is determined or defined as blessed, it comes from Strong 835, and it's the word Esher. And it's got a different meaning than the word Barak. Esher is associated with those who actually turn toward God, and it has a strongly added meaning to it of happiness. In Psalm 1:1, we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Or we might again read that, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Happy are they that put their trust in him. And now we get to Proverbs 8:32-36. And I didn't write that down, so I'm going to quickly with you, if you would like to turn to Proverbs 8:32-36. We read these words. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth in his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Again, we see an association of those who are seeking after God, are blessed, and are happy. Those who confess their sins, who deny themselves, who have their sins covered by Christ's robe of righteousness and thus seek after God, are righteous and they are blessed. Brethren, as we discuss these things at conventions, at our meetings on Sundays, don't we feel blessed? Don't you feel blessed when you consider that you're seeking after God and what He's promised not only to us but the world of mankind? Righteousness was imputed to Adam because it was God's intent that His human family be in a state of righteousness. He created them righteous, and when His kingdom is established, they will be righteous once again. And we have this wonderful statement in Revelation, the 21st verse, 21st chapter, and you're all familiar with it. Verses 2 through 5. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Wonderful, what a beautiful picture that is. Of the righteous, those who are righteous today. That's you, that's me. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we have this wonderful vision to look into the future to see how God has intended to restore the righteousness to mankind that has been lost and hidden for thousands of years. What a wonderful picture and promise we have, and what a wonderful description the 32nd Psalm is in explaining this to us.